Our text this morning is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when he, meaning Jesus, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The Word of God.
Let's pray and we'll jump right in here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to come this morning and to receive your Word, the Word implanted. We ask that you would speak to us your word of truth, that you would give to us the bounty of your grace, that you would teach us that you are a God who is just, that you are a God who forgives, that you are a God who has ended our condemnation in Christ the Saving One. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may, if you have the Pew Bible, want to turn to page 837. That's where our text is this morning in the Pew Bible, 837. Mark chapter 2, we are considering the gospel of the servant Savior, Jesus himself. Why is it that Jesus came, the King who rules and saves? And this morning, we consider his authority to forgive. Jesus' authority to forgive. Can you remember the first time you ever forgave someone? Can you remember that instance in your life when you realized the world wasn't right and there was a need to end something and forgive? The first time I can remember forgiving another, I was 5 years old and I was on the playground at Soddy Elementary. It was during recess and I was on a seesaw. They don't have those anymore, I think. I know why. You know, the seesaw is the up and down, up and down. Well, I was on the seesaw during recess with my friend Jeff. And we were having a grand old time, bouncing each other up and down when an old third grader decided that he would join our party. Much to my chagrin and my pain, he began to bounce my friend Jeff and throw his side down, and I would fly up and off. The whole time, my little kindergarten voice going, "Stop! Stop!" And then this third grader decided that it wasn't enough, and so at its height, he decided that he would jump on. So with Jeff's weight and his weight, I went catapulting into the air to come straight back down. Did you know gravity works? Up I went, way above the seesaw, down I came right on the bar that I had been holding on. And these were seesaws that were made to last. I mean, it was thick wood, big metal rung, and I came down chin first. The next thing I remember, I was laying in the gravel and the dust, and a crowd of people were standing around me. And that big third grader was saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." And somebody said, "Wait, say I forgive you." Blood pouring. I said, before the 10 stitches came, "I forgive you." And every day after that, I looked for the opportunity to get even with that third grader. And never did it happen. And this week I gave it to Jesus. And decided I would forgive him. You know, some of us grow up on nurturing a good grudge. Some of us deal with life in such a way that the pain that has been inflicted on us, or even the pain that we've inflicted on others, is held in a cast and we can never forgive. If you listen closely to the world and the counselors of our day, there's really no need to forgive. If you've been wronged, it ends the relationship. If you've been hurt, no more. If you have felt the pain from another, it's a reason to discard and go away. But the kingdom of God looks at offenses and sin and struggle in a whole different way. And Christians are to be a people of forgiveness because they are a people who have received forgiveness. Forgiveness for a believer always works from greater to lesser. And if you have Christ this morning, you have been forgiven. Not just great a debt, but great offense against the God who is God of all. And Jesus comes to forgive. A capstone in the ministry of the Savior, in the proclamation of the authority of the King of Heaven, is the forgiveness of God to His people. Forgiven, we forgive. Forgiven, we receive, we rejoice, and we extend the gifts of God that are given to us. Forgiveness is essential to the kingdom of God. And we see that early in Jesus' ministry here in Mark chapter 2 as His authority over the kingdom is being asserted, as Jesus is healing, as He is preaching, as He is speaking. He is in situations where He is redeeming the first things. And here we see Jesus and forgiveness first, foremost, and forever. Forgiveness first. Notice there in the first several verses, in verses 1 through 5, we have this scene where Jesus has returned to Capernaum. And there, when it was reported He was there, there were many who had gathered. They had come to see Jesus. And it was standing room only. There were people there who wanted to hear the Savior. And a paralytic is brought. And Jesus says to him, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Forgiveness first. Forgiveness first. You know, I deal with many week to week, year by year. In 20, almost 25 years of ministry, I deal with many who are dealing with the struggle of forgiveness. And some of you may be like Trudy. Trudy was one who in her youth was virtually, though she was in a home, though she had food, she felt abandoned much of her life. Parents left her with a neighbor that they thought they could trust, who was untrustworthy and violated Trudy over years. And by the time she got to me, she was so rolled up in bitterness, in unforgiveness, that her life was a wreck. She struggled mightily to forgive. But I kept telling her that freedom would come in forgiveness, that she could give all that pain to Jesus, and because Jesus had forgiven, she could forgive. It was a great day when she walked into my office and acknowledged to me that she was free. Free of a past that she had held close to her heart for years. And it was a new day. It wasn't always easy, but it was better. Once she had given forgiveness, she experienced the fullness of forgiveness. It was a great day. Trevor was a young man. He had dealt wrongly with others, and that had come back on him. As a matter of fact, it had come back on him hard. He had fraudulently dealt with some folks, and then he became the end of his own fraud and lost everything. He was struggling with his own sin, but he was struggling more with being sinned against. When I told him he would need to seek forgiveness and restoration with those who he had wronged, and that he would need to freely forgive the person who had hurt him, he instantly said, "I will never do that." For weeks, we worked upon his anger. And for weeks, I showed him that the heart of that anger was fueled by unforgiveness. And the day he was able to forgive, he was still broke. But it was a new beginning. The forgiveness of Jesus was richer than he had ever experienced, and the forgiveness of others had actually freed him of an enslavement, a right to be God over them, and he was running to the Savior with thanksgiving and joyful in a way that he had never been. Forgiveness first. The principle that Jesus presents here is actually very important for you. It's very important for me. Jesus heals and Jesus forgives in our text. But notice where he begins, forgiveness first. Jesus is popular at this point in his ministry. There'll come a moment when he's unpopular and they put him on a cross. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, he is doing things that people have never seen. He is saying things that people have not clearly heard. He is welcoming people and he's at home. And the walls of the home can't contain the people who want to see and hear and be around Jesus. And he teaches. And there are four buds of one paralytic, and they decide it's time to get near to Jesus. And they try to make their inroads into this room, but there's no room. It's standing room only. You barely have enough room to breathe. There's no way to get through, no way to get in. And so they get clever. They get on the roof. And as Jesus teaches, the roof comes off. And the man is lowered. And some of you are concerned about that hole in the ceiling. What about the poor owner of that house? But life is on display here, and it's secondary to the text, because here Jesus says, "My son, you're forgiven." A paralytic. He's lowered. That tight, cramped space, people, they contract in such a way that the walls begin to expand. Maybe it's like they're going to bust. But there Jesus sees faith, even if it's a vicarious faith, of four friends, and Jesus delights in their faith. "My son, your sins are forgiven." Four friends bring a friend near Jesus who can't get himself there. Now it's true. No man can express saving faith for another man. No woman can express saving faith for another woman. We must believe and receive the Savior, but don't besmirch the faith of a good friend. Don't besmirch the faith of one who draws others near to the Savior. Jesus doesn't. Jesus sees their faith and he's pleased. And he looks down to the man who is before him, laid out, unable to move himself. And he sees the faith of the friends and he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now, it's not exactly why they brought him. You think they were thinking forgiveness first? Now, these people had heard of the healing that Jesus could bring. They were thinking healing first. But notice, Jesus thinks rightly. If you're going to think in the kingdom of God, you've got to think forgiveness first. Jesus looks at him and says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And there is the hope of life. You see, Jesus came to heal the first order maladies of our life. In this room right now, there are many of you struggling with health and struggling with various things emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally. And Jesus brings healing to those things. But Jesus starts where? He starts with relationship to Himself. Does this man need healing? Absolutely. Will this man receive healing? Most beautifully. But what's his biggest need? Forgiveness. Forgiveness first. Let me assure you this morning, beloved, that when God is at work in your life, He's always at work in the first order things before the second order things. That your struggles, the paralysis of your life, Jesus is working on those, but healing begins when forgiveness begins. Forgiveness is a beautiful gift of the Savior. He heals. But notice here, forgiveness first. Forgiveness paves the way for good relationship. Jesus is about eternal things, and forgiveness stands at the top of the list of eternal things. Right relationship with God is enjoyed because Jesus forgives. The Holy One, the perfect One, the healer. The healer is more. The healer is the Savior. Forgiveness first. Notice there in the words of Jesus, they're quite profound. My son, your sins are forgiven. But there were lots of theological types in the audience that day. There were those that any time a crowd gathered, they wanted to make sure that all the I's were dotted and all the T's were crossed, and they were the scribes. And as they sat and heard Jesus talk about forgiveness, alarms, red flags went off in their mind. Who is this cat? What is he saying? Who can forgive sin? And so in our text, it's not only forgiveness first, it's forgiveness foremost. Forgiveness foremost. Jesus is claiming his authority not only over this man, but over the universe. Because who can forgive sin? Who truly can forgive? The scribes have it right. Only God can truly forgive. It is God who forgives foremost. All offenses, offense may be against another, but it is foremost against God. And so forgiveness foremost. Jesus is clearing the path so that forgiveness can be received. Earlier this week, all four pastors here, we were up in Dallas for a church planting and campus ministry meeting. And on Monday morning, one of them was talking about an article they had read in the USA Today that had been slipped under their door in the hotel. This Monday, there was an article, I even brought it with me, about religion in the U.S. And Barna had done a study about how Americans, how those who are like us, how they like to customize their religious experience. And the punchline from Barna was to 310 million people, 310 religions. In the study, what they go on to say is that people believe in God, they believe in the Bible, but they believe they should be able to do what they want to do. And so the impetus in a culture that we live in today is to have a designer God, a God who meets my needs. And it looks like this. In 1991 and 2011, studies were done. In 1991, 45% believed or read the Bible outside of the church. 2011, it was down to 40%. In 1991, 27 of those who went to church volunteered within that church. Today, it's 19%. In 1991, 23% attended adult Sunday school. Today, it's 15%. In 1991, about half the people in America went to church, 49%. Now, it's 40%. In 1991, 35% of people said they had accepted Jesus as their Savior. Today, it's 40%. In 1991, 46% of people said that the Bible was accurate in its principles. Today, it's 38%. And in 1991, 74% of all people believed there was a God who was all-knowing and all-powerful. And today, it's just over 60%. Did you get that? There was only one increase. And it was personal. Now, don't get me wrong. It's important to have a personal relationship with the Savior. But if you're going to have a personal relationship by faith and repentance with Jesus, it's going to be important for you to relate to Jesus and to His church. You don't get to design what church will look like. Jesus gets to design what church looks like. You don't get to go your own way. You get to follow the Savior. His offense is not against you. Your offense is against Him. But forgiveness is foremost with the Savior. And He puts us in a relationship and a community of faith and forgiveness. And we are to help one another along the way. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's helping the scribes understand. It's not they who define the life of the church in forgiveness. It's God who defines the life of the church in forgiveness. And so they hear Jesus, "My son, your sins are forgiven." In verse 7, what do we see? The scribes in their hearts, they say, "Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, knowing what they had said, not out loud but in their heart, answers their predicaments. Because really what's on stage here is authority. Jesus has the authority to forgive. But the scribes are exactly right. Jesus has the authority to forgive because He is God. He's claiming divine prerogative because He has divine prerogative. He's claiming divine right because the divine right to forgive is His. He has the right to forgive any and all sin. You know, if I were to walk off the chancel right now and run over here and punch Chris squarely between the eyes, he might not like that too much. But if Tom comes forward a row or two and says, hey, guys, enough. It's okay, I forgive you. Both of us are going to think he's loony. What right does he have to be forgiving me or forgiving Chris? The issue's between us. But if Jesus walks in the room and says, "Hey, boy, you better consider something here. But Chris, you and Wade, you listen up. I forgive you." That carries authority. Because Jesus has the right to forgive. Now, I owe Chris an apology, don't I? Maybe he owes me a sock in the nose, but he'd be a better man if he forgave me. Forgiveness first. Forgiveness foremost. If I take it out on Chris, my sin actually is foremost against Jesus. And then secondly, against Chris. And Jesus is declaring this authority over all sin. "My son, your sins are forgiven." But so that the scribes, the religious leaders of the day would know. Notice Jesus there in verse 8 and 9. "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? And that you may know that the Son of Man, this saving servant, this servant Savior, has authority on earth to forgive sins," he says, "Go." Notice there, Jesus is confronting the authority to forgive. Foremost, sin is against Him, and so He has the right, the divine prerogative. And Jesus is going to verify the easier with the tougher, isn't He? What's easier? Hey, is it easier to heal somebody or is it easier to forgive somebody? Well, neither one of those are easy, are they? Unless you're Jesus. And you hold the whole world in your hands. And you can, because you are God, freely heal and freely forgive. But one is more easily verified than the other. Anybody in this room ever struggle with forgiveness? Anybody in this room ever taken up the words of "I forgive you" only to a day later be like me in kindergarten and look for the way to get even? Any of you ever struggled with the heart of forgiveness that forgives and forgives and forgives again because you've made a commitment? I know you do. I know I do. But here's the beauty of the gospel. When Jesus forgives, He really forgives. At the cross, the Savior who forgives and heals, when He dealt with sin, He dealt with it for good. He doesn't struggle the way you and I struggle. He said, and it is finished. Forgiveness is ours. And He has every right to forgive because sin is first and foremost against Him. It's the delight to be reconciled to God first, to be reconciled to God foremost, and this forgiveness is given. You know what Jesus did at the cross? He put out a no fishing sign upon the sins of His people. He doesn't go fishing there again. And when you forgive another, you're called to forgive. And as difficult as it is to forget, you are to put out a sign that says, I won't fish there anymore. You are to keep short accounts. The Savior has kept short accounts with you. From greater to lesser, you can forgive if you are the forgiven by faith in Christ. Those received have the forgiveness and can give forgiveness. But notice our text is punctuated there in verse 10 and 11 by this fact that forgiveness is lasting. Jesus shows His power. He verifies His ability to forgive in healing the paralytic. And don't you think this was a happy guy? Any of y'all ever been laid up for a month in bed? A year in bed? What if you spent a life on a mat? What if your life was never getting out of bed? I mean, this changes everything. Get up and walk, Jesus says. Take your mat and go. It's life-changing for a guy who was dependent on everybody for everything. But what was lasting? It was the forgiveness that was forever. You know, I can't prove it to you, but I'm sure there was a day that he didn't walk again. But because Jesus had pronounced the benediction of forgiveness upon his soul, there was never a day that he stood outside the forgiveness of the Savior. Forgiveness forever. We have a hard time seeing how big that gift of grace and forgiveness is. You know, it was in the last battle that end, as it were, to the great work of C.S. Lewis, beginning with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In the last battle, as everybody is making their way towards Narnia, there's a scene there where Tyrion, what's his name? Tyrion, yeah. Where Tyrion and Lord Diggory and Lucy are making their way to a shed, to a little shed. And as they are stepping into this shed, there's the realization that this small shed is actually quite spacious on the inside. And Tyrion said, it's as if there's two places. The shed on the outside and the shed on the inside, it's as if they're two places. And Lord Diggory says back to Tyrion, he says to him, yes, it is bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. And Lucy says, yes, in our world it's the same. Once there was a shelter that was inhabited, and what was in it was bigger than the whole world itself. It was the pointer to the birth of the Savior. You know what stands before this scribe, before this paralytic, and before a room full of people watching and waiting and needing forgiveness is the very thing that was bigger than the world itself. You know who inhabits the room with us by the power of the Spirit this morning? The God who is above all, who is bigger than the world itself. And when He says, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. When He calls us to repent, it is to forgive us. When He calls us to live by faith, it is to forgive and to draw us near. And here's the beauty of relationship. The first order thing in our passage is Jesus has the authority to forgive. We have a great need, but Jesus is a rich answer. So we have the forgiveness of Christ and the real healing of our souls. Jesus, the King of the kingdom, is able to heal body and soul. And ultimately, in the final pass, when He comes again, He will heal us body and soul. But today, you can know that forgiveness. Come by faith. Come with your need and receive and deal with Jesus. You see, unforgiveness paralyzes and chokes out the life of the soul within us. And so Jesus gives the good gift, and that good gift transforms us, and that good gift leads us in how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. You see, the Christian is a person who is indelibly marked with the gift of forgiveness. Beloved, any areas in your life where you need to rehearse again the work of Jesus on the cross? You know, when you feel that spirit of unforgiveness that has consumed you, I want you to run to the cross. Run to the cross and deal with Jesus. The Savior meets us there. The Savior works from greater to lesser. You want freedom in life? You want freedom from your unhappiness and your anger towards others? You may say, I don't think there'll ever be reconciliation with this person. And in the fallen world, sometimes that's true. You can't do their part, but Jesus will give you the grace to do your part. And when you are forgiven, you are marked out, you are received, you can extend. Because it comes from the resources of His forgiveness that we forgive others. Forgiven people forgive. The gospel reminds us that Jesus has all authority to forgive. He has all authority over us. And we can rejoice. Beloved, let's live as a people of forgiveness. And that doesn't mean you don't have boundaries. And that doesn't mean that you let people hurt you again and again. You don't. But you don't live under the enslavement of broken relationship. Jesus came to heal relationship and to bring forgiveness. When you're dealing with others, it's important that you live wisely with them, not to be hurt again and again, but that you forgive freely so that that debt that you hold over them doesn't burn in your guts. Because here's what I find with people who struggle with forgiveness. Sooner or later, you begin to blame God. Forgiveness is this great circle. We are forgiven, so we forgive freely because the relationship we have with Christ is preeminent. And the relationship we enjoy with Christ is sustaining. The forgiveness that He gives is the forgiveness that sustains us. And there are many things we could talk about in this point, but let me remind us this morning that essential to the kingdom of God is the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, rest in Jesus. By faith and repentance, know the work of the cross that is the gift of forgiveness to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You, the One who's bigger than the whole world. And we ask that You would mark us out as a people who trust You. Trust You more than even our own hearts. Father, we long to hear those words, "My child, You are forgiven." In that gift, give us the grace to relate rightly to You and to one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.